We're going to read God's word from Philippians chapter 4. If you remain standing just for a couple more minutes. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 2 through 9 of Philippians 4. So here is the word of the Lord. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. In 1994, Timon Pumbaa Simba made famous Elton John's song Hakuna Matata in the movie The Lion King. The song went kind of like this. Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata, ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Those two words will solve all your problems. Now, the whole premise of the song is that you are supposed to deal with the problems and anxieties of life by pretending they don't exist. Sadly, when you look at that philosophy and you look at the Christian church today, the Christian church has adopted Pumbaa's philosophy for dealing with anxiety and worries. Some have decided that anxiety and worries are sicknesses that must be treated with medicine. Yet the scriptures are extremely clear that anxiety is not a sickness. That worries are not sicknesses. Rather, that they are lack of trust in the faithfulness of God and in the promises of the scriptures. The scriptures are also equally clear as to how we are to solve problems of anxiety and worries. As we saw in our passage this morning, we are to turn to God and pray, trusting that He will do what He has promised to do. We are going through the book of Philippians, and because of Resurrection Sunday and because I was gone for 1 week, we took a break from the book. But we saw last time we were together that at the end of, as Paul approaches the end of the book, he gives us a series of 5 loosely connected commands, and he gives us a prohibition, and then he gives a promise. The five commands he gives, he tells us that we are to rejoice. He says also that we are to make sure that everybody knows that we are gentle. See that in verse 5. He commands us to pray in verse 6. He commands us to think in verse 8. And he commands us to practice what he taught in verse 9. And then he gives us one prohibition. And this is the prohibition we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. The prohibition is that he forbids us to worry, verse 6. And then the promise that we're also going to be looking at this morning, Lord willing, is that the promise of obeying God is peace in verses 7 and then in verse 9. If you were to look at verses 4 through 9 together, you're going to see that it can be divided into two parts. Verses 4 through 7, we have Paul describing Christian piety or Christian holiness. The commands and prohibitions in that part have to do with that aspect of life. In verses 8 through 9, we have Paul's description of Christian's ethics in the way we think and the way we act, which constitutes that discipline of ethics. Last time we were together on the book of Philippians, we took a look at the command to rejoice in the Lord. We saw that it is a command, and it is based not on circumstances, but in the Lord. We also saw the Lord does not command us to do what He doesn't provide us to do. Therefore, it is possible for us to rejoice always, as the Lord commands us in the Bible. We also saw that we are to let our gentleness be known to all. That is, to let our forbearing spirit be known to all. We are to be known as patient people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then today we're going to get into these two different areas, the areas of worry and the area of praying. Looking forward to that promise that God gave to us, that He would give us peace if we obey Him. But before we do that, let us bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father, we approach Your Word as a source of life, as the instrument by which Your Spirit ministered to us. We pray that You'd open our eyes, that we might see wondrous things in Your Word this morning. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the prohibition we find in verse 6 is this: be anxious for nothing. So don't be anxious. Again, it is a command. God doesn't command us to do what He doesn't provide for us to do. It is a universal command. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves as we begin this morning is, what is to be anxious? What constitutes being anxious or being worried? And there are two elements according to how this word is used in the Scriptures. The first element is that being anxious includes the preoccupation with how self will be taken care of. A preoccupation on how we are going to be taken care of, our individually, our families, and so on. And the second element that's involved with the idea of being anxious in the Bible, in the New Testament, is an element of turning away from God as the source of all things, and trying to figure out how we're going to provide for ourselves apart from relying on God. It can be a conscious turning away, or it can even be an unconscious by the way we're thinking and the way we're acting, that we're turning away as a source, away from God as a source of all things. As we look at the Bible, this teaching is not peculiar or original to Paul. He got it from our Savior. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spends a lot of time speaking about trusting in the Lord for all things, and let Him take care of the rest. In particular, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 32, we find this teaching of Paul expanded. Or we find the place where Paul perhaps got his teaching from the teaching of our Lord. Our Lord says, therefore I say to you, in Matthew 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you would eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God had so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If you're following along or listening to the reading of this part of Matthew, when God is speaking about this area of anxiety, you notice that Jesus lists here the most common causes of anxiety in a person. Doesn't he? He says that a common cause of anxiety is personal attributes. In verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That is, can you really worry really hard and cause you to be taller by doing that? Or can you worry really hard and cause you to be prettier, skinnier, bigger, stronger, faster, more attractive? No. The answer is no. Another common cause of anxiety that our Lord lists here is clothing. In verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Now the idea here is, where to get clothes, and not what dress out of 20 you're going to wear. But he's more speaking in the sense of not having what to wear and worrying about that. But in our society today, clothing can be a big site cause of anxiety. When I worked at Heritage Christian School, and my very first year there, I changed the dress code. And I changed the dress code to uniforms. And I got lots of angry phone calls from parents. Because how can I do that and change your uniforms and so on? But as the year went on, by Christmas, I was getting phone calls from the same parents thanking me for the change. Because the level of anxiety on their homes in the morning had gone way down. Because the kids had to choose what to wear. Because it was the same clothes every single day, just uniform. And anxiety wasn't there. Another common cause of anxiety, according to our Savior, is food and drink. In verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Now, again, he's speaking of in terms of not having what to eat or to drink. But in our society, we find kind of like the opposite. We have a lot to eat and a lot to drink, and anxiety comes in trying to avoid food. No. Doesn't it? Even to the extreme where girls and a lot of even boys now have struggled with eating. Our culture calls them disorders, but that's sin. The idea that they can control how much they're going to eat to the point where they damage their own health. That's an anxious thing to do. The future is another thing that our Lord lists here as a source of anxiety. We didn't read, but in verse 34 of the same passage, he says that we are not to worry about the problems of tomorrow. Right? Sufficient unto the day are the problems of it. And we have a tendency to be worrying about tomorrow. And our Lord says, don't worry. So in a nutshell, our Lord says that the most common causes of anxiety are the basic things of life. And we are not to let those things get to us. And one thing that we need to keep in mind here, as we see this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that being anxious or worrying about these things is a mark or a characteristic of the pagan world. In verse 32, he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. To be anxious for the things of life, to worry about life, is a characteristic of those that are outside of Christ, not of those that are in Christ Jesus. So if you're anxious, Paul says, what's the solution for that? If you're worrying, if you're having troubles with sleeping at night because you can't figure out where the next paycheck is going to come from, or you're concerned about how people are going to see you, or you're anxious about whatever it is in your life, what are we to do? How are we to get rid of that anxiety? How are we to glorify God in our lives by not worrying, by not being anxious? Well, Paul tells us in this passage in verse 6, the second half, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious, don't worry. The solution, what you do is that you pray. The solution to anxiety is to pray and seek God. And notice the contrast. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. Two complete absolutes. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Complete different sides of the spectrum. Two absolutes. Notice how the command to make your request be known to God is described in terms of three actions. It says, the actual command is at the end of the verse where it says, let your request be made known to God. And then he describes that command in terms of these three actions. And he says, the first action is prayer, the word prayer. This is the common word for prayer and means any form of reverent address directed to God. So if you're anxious, address God. Come before Him. Speak to Him. Approach Him. And God says that we are to do so. He commands us to even come boldly before His throne of grace, that He might help us in time of need. You see that in Hebrews chapter 4. He also said, he used the word supplication. This is the idea of the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are dearly felt by us. We are to come and ask God. You know, sometimes we tend to think that God doesn't want to be bothered by our needs. and even is reflected by the way we pray. Sometimes it's just a space filler. But have you caught yourself saying just a lot when you pray? As if you can convince God that you're not asking for a lot. It's just this or just that. God wants us to come before Him as needy people. He wants to be the source and the provider and fulfiller of all our needs. And He wants us to come with all our supplications before Him. And as we do that, we turn from worry, as we're going to see, to the peace of God instead. And we're to bring our supplications before Him. And the third element that we find here in this verse 6, as Paul describes what it means to make a request known to God, is the word thanksgiving. And this implies humility. This implies submission to God's will, knowing that His will is always best. And we need to include that as we are anxious, as we are worrying. We need to turn to God with thanksgiving, acknowledging past grace, acknowledging present blessings, and acknowledging the promise of future grace to meet whatever challenges we have in our lives. Our God has promised us that He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to be a God to us and to our children. And we thank Him for the grace that is still to come also to meet those challenges. In dealing with anxiety in prayer, we must be thankful. Thankful for what God has done for us, what He's doing in us, and what He's promised to do for us in the future. You know, the lack of gratitude to God is the first step toward idolatry. In discussing the sinful nature of humanity, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that although they, the Gentiles, knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Instead, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you want to turn away from anxiety, if you want to obey Paul's prohibition, we need to pray. And we need to pray by addressing God, by bringing all our needs before Him, by being needy people in the sight of God, and by thanking Him, by thinking of all the things He's done for us, and bringing thanksgiving to Him. These three actions should be understood not only as necessary parts of our prayer life, but also as representatives of our complete trust in and abandonment to God. The fact that we are always talking to God, the fact that we need Him, that we're needy before Him, and the fact that we're thankful to Him should be to represent our entire lives, our complete trust in Him, our complete abandonment to Him, our reckless dependence on Him. And Jesus says that too in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Do that first. Then all these things that He's been talking about, that are concerns for us, worries, sources of anxiety, will be added to you. And the result of turning to God instead of being anxious or worried is peace. God will give us peace. Again, in verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The result of turning to God instead of being anxious or worried is peace. God promises that to you in Christ Jesus. Look at what the source of the peace is. It's not that all our needs are met. It's not that we have no troubles in life. The source of the peace is God Himself. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, minds, through Christ Jesus. Remember what the prophet said back in the book of Isaiah? He said, "You will keep him in perfect peace." What's the rest of the verse? "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." In Philippians chapter 1 verse 2, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 1:7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And you're going to see this combination of grace and peace from God in every one of Paul's epistles as he blesses the people of God in letting them know that their peace comes from God. More specifically, this peace is realized or obtained through Jesus Christ. The source is God, but more specifically, is only found through Jesus Christ. Now, it is a paradoxical thought. It seems to not make sense, but it's a true thought that peace is found on the cross, which is an instrument of torment. And then, the cross, if a first century Christian walked in here and saw this up here, they would probably run away, because in their minds, this is an instrument of torment, it's an instrument of oppression, it's an instrument of persecution under an oppressive government. Yet, in a very real sense, we find peace in the cross, in the instrument of torment. It is in the cross of Christ, through faith in it, that we are declared to be at peace with God. You cannot be at peace with God in any other way but through Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and then 10 through 11, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ then that we have peace with God. In Romans 10, verse 15, Paul says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Romans 15, 13, Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That's where peace is found. The source of peace is God. More specifically, the source of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and our firm belief that He did that on our behalf. In Colossians 1:20, Paul is speaking of Christ and says, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." Christ has provided us with that peace. And by faith, we are declared to be at peace with God. A commentator said, "Peace is the smile of God reflecting the soul of the believer. It is the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. It is the firm conviction that he who has spared not his own son will surely also, along with him, freely give us all things." And that's a quote from Romans 8:32, where Paul says that God did not spare what was most dearly to him, his son. If sparing his son wasn't a thought to God, he did that for us, how much more won't he do of all things else, which are a lesser thing? So in Christ Jesus we have peace. In the cross of Christ we have peace with God. But in the cross of Christ, through faith, we are enabled to live at peace with one another as well. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you all." And it is through the cross of Christ that we can look at one another and live at peace with one another. Therefore, to look for peace anywhere else but in God and in the cross of Christ is like to look for peace, is to look for snow on the bottom of Death Valley. You won't find it there. To look for peace in anything else but in the cross of Christ is to not find peace at all. Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So peace, real peace, cannot be found anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. In turning to Him, in praying to Him, in being thankful to Him, in placing your trust and faith in Him. That's where real peace is found. Another word for biblical peace is wholeness. The Old Testament idea of shalom is the idea of completeness, of wholeness. And no completeness or wholeness can be found unless you find it in Christ. It cannot be found in drugs. It cannot be found in getting drunk. It cannot be found in other people. It cannot be found in self. It cannot be found in food or the lack of it. It cannot be found in money. It cannot be found in power. Peace cannot be found in illicit sexual relationships. Peace cannot be found in education. It has to be found in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that you can not be anxious or worried and have an anxiety that controls you, is if you found Christ Jesus. Because He is our peace. Now look at the character of this peace. The source is God. The character of this peace is that surpasses all understanding. Again, in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says all surpasses all understanding, it does not mean that we cannot understand this peace, this wholeness that comes from not worrying but trusting God through Christ. It means that it is beyond our wildest expectation, that we cannot anticipate the peace that we can find in Christ Jesus, because it's not found anywhere else in the world. But once we find it, we know what that peace is. We can understand. It's very similar to what Paul says about the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, where in speaking of the love of Christ, he breaks out in the benediction upon the Ephesians. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask." Okay, that would be a great thing already, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. Above we can ask or what? Or think, according to the power that works in us. So this is kind of a challenge then that Paul gives us here. That we're to test God. Test Him. In a sense of, turn away from your worries. Turn to God. Lay that on His feet. And see if you're not going to receive the peace that you couldn't even imagine before you did that. Prove Him. Prove Him, and you're going to see that is true. Now the psalmist says, "Oh, taste, right, and see of the goodness of the Lord." And that's a challenge that Paul is giving for us here. And then we have the effect of this peace. It says, Paul says, that this peace will guard our hearts and minds. It will guard our emotions and thoughts from despair. It will guard our emotions and thoughts from anxiety. It will keep our focus on Christ. Now, it will enable us to rejoice in and to do God's good will for our lives. The word for guard here is the word for having several. It's not the common word used everywhere else for keep. It's the word for having a sentry, you know, a detachment all around you. It's the word used for when Paul was in prison. It was a guard, those Roman soldiers attached to each arm as he was dragged up to the fortress in Jerusalem. Is the word used for his imprisonment in Rome, where he had 24/7 somebody attached to him. And it's a constant guarding. As we turn to Christ and we receive His peace, as we trust in Him for every matter of life, and we bring our petitions, our prayers, and our thanksgiving before Him, He'll give us His peace, and that peace will guard us. It will keep us from worrying, it will keep us from anxiety, it will keep us our focus on Christ. And as we do that, then we bring glory to Him. Another commentator said, "The peace of God is the garrison of the soul in all the experiences of its life, defending it from the external assaults of temptation and anxiety, and disciplining all lawless desires and imaginations within." Do you think Paul ever experienced this? Do you think he's just teaching from an academic perspective? Or just something that he heard about but he never saw in his life? No. Paul, as a Christian, as a man just like you and I, a sinful man, experienced this peace that came from God. Remember in Philippi, just take one example. The very place where he's writing this epistle to, the people had witnessed that. He is in jail, had been beat up, he's going to be beat up some more, and he's in jail tied in the bottom purlieus of the jail, tied, his feet set apart. All of us would give him a break and say, "Okay, you can't be anxious there. That's the place to worry." And what does he do? Says he's singing thanksgiving, psalms and praises to God. So he's not talking about something that's unexperienced but undoable. But he's talking about something that he himself, by the grace of God, was able to accomplish. In Philippians, as we read in chapter 1, he says, "I'm about to come before the king. I might die or I might not die. And as I do that, I rejoice, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The Christian is the only one who can truly say Hakuna Matata. Not because he or she ignores the problems of life, but because he lays his problems at the foot of the cross, trusting that He who cares for the sparrows will surely care for him. Therefore, with Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And you do that by casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would see fit to use these words for your glory. Father, we know that preaching is foolishness, because it's done by foolish people and sinners. But you have said in your word that you bless that so that you can receive all the glory. So we pray that if there's any glory to be received, that it be yours, that any praise will be given to you. We pray that your spirit will work in us to turn away from worries and anxieties, but to turn to you and to the cross of Christ, that we might have the peace that surpasses all understanding. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.